This morning we had a message from Acts that was from the 24th chapter, the Apostle Paul appearing before Felix, and we covered that whole chapter in one message relating, focusing on how by God's grace the Apostle Paul was able to trust in the Lord. Even though he's being falsely accused, he was able to basically take great comfort in the fact that what? That God is sovereign, he's in control of everything, and so he just sought to lead a life that would give him a clear conscience to please Christ in all that he does, and then to take advantage of the spiritual opportunities that he had. And that's one message out of Acts chapter 24, and as I was prayerfully trying to decide how to divide up the chapter, I actually wanted to have a second shorter message out of the same chapter. And so tonight we're going to be looking at a message that really focuses on Felix, and I hope in a way that'll be helpful and encouraging to all of us. I start by way of introduction tonight, right? I think it's safe to say we all want to be happy, right? Does anyone not want to be happy? Okay? Do you know of anybody that, you know, every now and then someone says to me, I don't think that person wants to be happy. And I say, I don't believe that, you know? They might be going about it the wrong way, but I think everyone wants to be happy. It might be something as simple as this, right? Having a nice hot cup of coffee and saying, that makes me happy. Maybe for the next person, it's going on vacation and being at the beach, right? Maybe that makes me happy. Or for those of us who like sports a lot, it's knowing that our team won a game. And we would say, that makes me happy. And regardless, in all of these illustrations, there's something consistent that happiness is basically tied to circumstances. And when my circumstances go well, I ought to be happy. If I think of what kind of circumstances can make a person happy, certainly one of the greatest would be being a slave, being owned by another person, being told when to go to sleep, being told when to wake up, being told where to go and how long to stay and what to wear, being literally a slave in the ancient world, and then being set free. And that's exactly what happened to Felix. Felix, the governor, the gentleman that Paul is appearing before in this account, Acts 24, he was a slave in the emperor's household. Claudius was the Roman emperor at the time. And Felix is given a gift, he's given his freedom, and thus the name Felix means happy. And if there's a person who ought to be happy, if happiness is tied to circumstances, it absolutely should be Felix. And you say, was Felix a happy person? Not in the least. And that's what we'll consider this evening. I've entitled the message, True Happiness. I'll read through Acts 24 just to remind us what's happening. We're really going to focus on the latter portion, as indicated, verses 22 through 27. Father, we thank you that we can return to this wonderful account. We thank you even as we've looked this morning at how by your grace the Apostle Paul was able to continue, Lord, to just trust in you even while being falsely accused. We pray as we would consider tonight the governor, Felix, before whom Paul appeared, that you would help us, Lord, to understand truly, biblically, where Felix went wrong in his quest to be happy. Lord, not just so that we would understand Felix, so that we would understand the same temptations that face us. Lord, please help us this evening. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Felix here, a freed person, right? A person who should be spending his life rejoicing in the fact that he's no longer a slave. Let's go ahead. I'm going to read the chapter again, and then we'll make a few points this evening. I begin in Acts chapter 24, verse 1, reading again, typically, as you know, from a New American Standard Bible. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders, with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, that would be Felix, "Since we've through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not worry you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing. For we have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and even tried to desecrate the temple, and then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own law, but Lysias, the governor, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you'll be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. And then verse 9, the Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. Well, there's the accusations. We've covered this morning, so I'm moving quickly. Verse 10. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, knowing that for many years you've been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot, nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and to make accusations if they should have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement, which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. But Felix, the governor, he's the one hearing all of this, the accusations and Paul's defense, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. And then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived. So he goes away, comes back, arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he, that's Paul, was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. I'd like to focus on Felix this evening and really just point out how really normal of a guy he is. I think Felix thinks the way the average person thinks. I think Felix thinks, to be frank, the way we often think, apart from God's grace. You say, what's that? That you can find happiness in circumstances. That if life's just going my way, I could be happy. Now, he's a slave, and he's set free. So if circumstances really make you happy, you would think he'd be the happiest guy in the world, that every day, his whole life, he would just be thinking, wow, this is awesome. I used to be a slave, and now I'm free. But that doesn't happen. He obviously has not found happiness, so he continues to seek it in other ways. You say, what kind of ways? In at least three that we see here in the text. Number one, he began to seek happiness in relationships. Isn't that common? Isn't that what many people do? You know, maybe I'm not happy because I don't have a what? A girlfriend or a boyfriend or a fiancé. Maybe I'm not happy because I'm not married. Now, Felix was a person who maybe thought this would make him happy. How do I know that? Because he had three wives. He tries it three times. He was married once. We don't know the first individual he married. Secondly, he married the granddaughter, interestingly enough, of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. And then we come to our text tonight verse 24, he then marries Drusilla. Now, who in the world is Drusilla? It is a young girl who was married to a minor king named Emesa, the king of Emesa. She was 16 years old, and she caught his eye. And when Felix saw how incredibly physically attractive the 16-year-old was, he was just bent on, I got to have her. And he was so consumed with lust for this incredibly attractive young girl that he talked her into leaving her husband, the minor king, and marrying him. And she was obviously okay with doing something that ungodly. See, she's just like many other people in her family, Drusilla. You say, well, who else would we be familiar with? Her great-grandfather tried to kill Jesus in Bethlehem, according to Matthew 2. Her great-uncle killed John the Baptist and mocked Jesus, according to Luke 23. And her father killed the Apostle James, according to Acts chapter 12. So if she's anything like other people in her family, it certainly would be true that birds of a feather flock together. Here is a man who's on his second wife, not satisfied, finds this incredibly what? I guess young people would use this word. Finds this incredibly hot teenager and is so filled with lust for her, he decides, yes, this is the woman I want to marry, maybe number three. And did it make him happy? No, it never makes a person happy, at least not for more than a short period of time. You know, sometimes I say this first point, many seek happiness in relationships. I struggled with the word. I thought about putting illicit relationships or something to that effect. But I think whether illicit or not, I think the reality is still the same. As many of you know, I teach college-age students, and if you ask them what's big in their world, probably relationships for most of them, bigger for many of them, if not most, bigger than vocation, bigger than grades. It's just huge. And for many of the young people, if you want to talk to them about what would really make you happy, it's getting married. And I sometimes remind them, I say, you know what? It doesn't take a high IQ to think. Look around at the world. Look at all of the unhappy people that live in this world. Notice that the vast majority of them are married. So if you just think a little bit, it doesn't take a lot of thought, you would come to the conclusion that somehow, some way, even though most people when they're young think getting married will make you incredibly happy, at least for a whole lot of people, it's not succeeding, right? And you say, and how do they respond, Greg? Exactly the way you would expect them to respond. This is different, right? I'm in love. For all the other people, that's probably true. But see, we're in love, and this is different. And the idea that everybody thinks that way when they're young and in love doesn't cross their minds. And this is no doubt one of the great battles in life, right? We think if only I had that special guy, that special girl, then I'd be happy. And again, I don't say that to try to put down marriage at all. I'm very happily married and thankful for Nancy, my wife. But if we just take a little bit of thought and just think about the world we live in, then certainly something's not right. No doubt marriage itself can't really make a person happy. At least it didn't for Felix the first time, or the second, or the third. And that seems to be a very common pattern in many people's lives. Yet, number one, many people seek happiness in relationships. And then if you watch people, you say, okay, and maybe the marriage isn't going so well, but what do you do next? Well, number two, many people seek happiness in money. And no doubt that's true for Felix as well. Notice the text, please. Verse 22. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the Christian way, the gospel way, the put your faith in Jesus Christ and be forgiven way. See, Felix understands what Paul's about, assuming that's the right interpretation of verse 22. Felix is a person who knows that what the Jews are accusing Paul of is not accurate. He's not trying to overthrow the Roman government. He's simply sharing what he believes about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Felix knows that. And what does he do? Well, he's a governor. And you would think that a governor would be a person who is committed to justice, and that he would want to do what the Roman courts are supposed to do. That once he figures out that Paul's not guilty and the accusers don't even show up, that he would be set free. Felix isn't that kind of a guy. He's a guy who's thinking, this is an opportunity for me to make some quick money to take a bribe. Notice what happens again in verse 22. He tells Paul, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. In verse 23, then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. You say, why? What did Felix really want? Drop down to verse 26. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with them. Felix knew that Paul had access to money. Accurate? It was. Somehow, Paul was able to gather an offering for the poor people in Jerusalem. Felix knows that. Felix knows that somehow Paul could share a burden and people would give. And then remember, right? We're going just not to review all the points, but I'll hopefully remember enough of the story. Felix knows that Paul's a guy who basically he's in the temple purifying himself and he's paying for the vows of four Jews. That's very expensive, assuming they're taking a Nazarite vow, which is what we think is taking place. And to prove that Paul's not anti-Jewish, right? When James, who's one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church, says, Paul, why don't you spend all of this money and do this? And it'll be very clear that you're not anti-Jewish. Paul said, I'll do it. Where did Paul get that kind of money? Either he was financially secure in some way, or he had Christian friends who were very willing to give. Felix knows that. And so here's Felix thinking, I'll take advantage of Paul. I'll hold on. I'll take a bribe. And no doubt Paul will bribe me. You say, was that legal? Absolutely not. And yet it was just like today. Is it legal to bribe people today for special favors? No. And yet we all realize it happens frequently. In the same way in the Roman world, it happened. And here's Felix holding out. But he didn't realize he was dealing with somebody who wasn't typical. He was dealing with an apostle who deeply loved the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who was not willing to bribe. I'll just make a mention of this. There is a couple that we serve as their sending church, and they serve in India, and they share Christ with people, very active in gospel ministry, and in that country, giving bribes is an everyday event, even among Christians. And I have talked to men in Christian ministry from that country who bribe. And they say, Greg, it's just consider it paying a tax. It's the cost of doing business. You get nothing done without it. But the couple that we've sent out, I'm not using their name on purpose, I've talked extensively with him about that, and he's very, very concerned that that would not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like Paul had that same heart, that he's not going to bribe, even if it gets him out of jail. He's not going to do what he believes dishonors the Lord. Well, here's Felix thinking maybe happiness is in relationships. And then maybe seeking happiness is in money. But he can't get any money from Paul. Well, if you can't use Paul for money, What else can you use Paul for? Felix has yet a third idea that maybe will make him happy. Maybe he could use the Apostle Paul to further his own career, which is our third point. Even as number one, many seek happiness in relationships. Two, some seek it, many in money. Thirdly, many seek happiness in career. Notice what's going on here with Felix. I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 27. It says, after 2 years had passed, so Paul's in prison. Now, again, that's incredible. He hasn't done anything. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Notice, please, the next phrase. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Felix is not the world's best governor. He is a very harsh individual. He is a person that the Jews strongly have objected to. In fact, we've referred to one of these quotes. Tacitus, the historian, writes, and I quote, "With savagery and lust, he exercised the powers of a king with the disposition of a slave." Felix ruled like a tyrant. And every time the Jews gave him any trouble at all, his attitude was just squash him. And to a degree, he enforced law and order. But let me read you a quote from Josephus. Although he suppressed the criminals who infested Judea, yet, quote, he himself was more hurtful than them all. And so because the Jews complained so much against Felix, and because they were so opposed to his tyrannical rule, they tended to revolt a lot, Felix's job was not secure. And the number one enemy he had were the Jews. Because the Jews are sending word up to Rome, this guy is over the top crazy, we want another governor. And Rome loves its peace. And so here's Felix. I couldn't get any money out of Paul. He wouldn't give me a bribe. So maybe like a great chess match, I can use Paul as a pawn. And I'll leave Paul in prison, even though he's done nothing wrong, and I know it. And then the Jews will like it, and they'll get off my back, and maybe they'll leave me alone, and then I can keep my job, and then I'd be a happy person. But it didn't work, because Felix never truly found real happiness. He sought for it in relationships, he sought for it in money, he sought for it in careers. I mean, look at just those three things, and I think we have covered an average person today. Because is it not true that much of the time, for many of us, we really believe that happiness is simply in circumstances? I think of myself, and I think of how tempted I am to think this way. And I'll just share a testimony that's obviously not incredibly overly personal, in one that I don't think you'll find hard to believe, but I actually want to be honest with this, okay? Through my illustrations, you know this, I grew up in Cleveland, and I grew up a sports fan in Cleveland. And people still say to me, I don't believe you're so pessimistic. And I'm saying, you never lived in Cleveland, all right? If you're a sports fan in Cleveland, it's not good, okay? And so here I am, and I've honestly just decided I'm going to live and die, and I am never going to see a Cleveland sports team win a championship. I mean, I've decided that a long time ago, okay? So I've just accepted it, right? You just accept it. That's the way life is. And then somehow LeBron James comes back to Cleveland, and the Cavs are now doing well, and they actually make it to the finals, but the problem is they're playing the team with the best record in the history of the NBA. But they're down in the championship series 3-1, and in the history of the NBA, no one has ever come back. Now, you say, Greg, did that bother you? Not in the least. Because, see, I'm from Cleveland, and I'm just amazed that they made it to the championship game. And the fact that they're going to lose is to be expected. I just decided that a long time ago. And doing something that's absolutely incredible, the Cavaliers win the 2016 NBA championship. And it's like, wow, I can't believe it. And I still remember texting people up in Cleveland the next morning saying, I still don't believe it. Like right now, I should be happy about this, but it's going to take a while for me to actually believe it. And it's the idea of finally the Cavs win a championship. And see, you guys don't understand. And I try to explain it, but you don't understand, but I don't know what to say. If you haven't been there, the amount of joy this brought people in Cleveland, it's just incredible, okay? And it's like, we will be happy forever. So here's my point. Lord, I never thought this would happen in my whole life. The Cavaliers, a Cleveland team, have won a championship, and I'm alive, and I saw it. I will never, ever, ever expect it to happen again, and that's okay. Right? Because it happened once, right? And circumstances make you happy. And we wouldn't even dream of it happening a second time. And all of a sudden, the Cleveland Indians finish first in their division. And they win their division, and they go to the ALDS, the American League Division Series. And they're going to play the Red Sox. That's fine. The Red Sox will probably sweep them. It doesn't matter. And the Indians and the Red Sox play, and the Indians sweep the Red Sox. And it's like, whoa, how weird is that? Well, the Red Sox really aren't as good as they used to be, but Indians, they go on, and they play an incredibly good baseball team, the Toronto Blue Jays. And everybody knows the Cinderella year is over, right? There's no way that they can beat a talented team like the Blue Jays. And they beat them. And now the Indians go to the World Series. And they play the Chicago Cubs. Now, you would think that I would be content saying, I'm not even going to think about it because, Lord, I never thought it would happen my whole life. And the Cavs did it once, and that's enough for anybody from Cleveland. But I started getting excited. And the Indians actually go up against the Cubs 3-1 and then lose 3 games in a row. And the Cleveland fans are heartbroken. I mean, look at this poor female Cleveland fan weeping. And you say, I don't get it. I told you you're not going to get it because you didn't grow up in Cleveland. Okay, it's a hard thing to explain. Now, my point is this. I actually had to think, I am such a lustful person. I mean, I was blessed with one championship. That's more than I ever thought. Just a few months later, I'm already wanting another one. I think that's a pretty good illustration of our hearts. And we really think that if something would just happen, it would make me happy. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's money, whether it's a career. And then before we know it, it's all a memory. And our hearts are coveting yet something more. You say, why do we struggle with that? Because I think to a degree, really, we're probably a lot more like Felix than we realize, that we look for happiness in the wrong places instead of looking for happiness, the only place it could be found, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do many seek happiness, one, in relationships, two, in money, three, in careers, our last point tonight, many fail to seek happiness in Christ. This is interesting to me. Again, let's look at Felix, verse 22. It says, Felix having a more exact knowledge about the way. Felix had some degree of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He maybe because his teenage bride was Jewish and she talked to him about it. I don't know. Drop down to verse 24. It says that what? Second half of 24. Felix sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, if you want the real gospel, what would it be like to hear the Apostle Paul share Christ? I mean, to be able with the great Apostle Paul, many would consider him the greatest intellect in the history of the world, to have Paul opening the scriptures and talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, that would just be incredible. That's what Felix heard. You say, was it effective? Look at verse 25, please. As he, Paul, was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. We've talked about those three key words this morning. Paul gave him the pure, true gospel. Felix became frightened. Felix became terrified. Felix was so overcome with conviction. And he's a Roman governor, and that's not supposed to happen. Let me read you a quote I came across. Roman leaders prided themselves in their ability to be stoical and restrain their emotions under all circumstances. But a conviction from God gripped Felix's heart. He could not hide it. Paul had diagnosed the case and offered him the remedy. It was up to Felix to receive it. Here is the great apostle Paul giving Felix the pure gospel. God in his grace and his mercy convicting Felix. What does Felix say? Verse 25, go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you. What made Felix think that he had any time? I mean, how much time did Felix have, right? You say, well, I could always do it tomorrow. But Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. How does Felix know that he's going to have tomorrow? You say, well, Paul, I'm listening to what you're saying, but I don't want to become a follower of Christ, but maybe another time. But wait, 2 Corinthians 6:2, what? At the acceptable time I'll listen to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, Felix. Now is the day of salvation. But here's Felix. And he's thinking, boy, I don't know about right now, Paul. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we read the words of Paul, therefore having, or of Luke recording, therefore having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. And Felix should have repented. And there's only one reason why he didn't. Because he didn't want to. There's only one reason why a person does not put faith in Jesus Christ. It's because he chooses not to. And Felix is thinking, not today, right? I mean, maybe another day, Paul, but not today. I came across an illustration that a pastor told. It's obviously fictitious. The pastor told a story about a meeting in hell between Satan and four of his leading demons. And they were trying to think of ways to tempt people to follow Satan and not believe in Jesus. The first demon said, Satan, I have it. I'll go to earth and I'll tell everybody there is no God. Satan said, no, don't try it. It'll never work. All people have to do is look around and they can tell there's a God. We have to have a better idea than that. The second demon said, Satan, I have it. I'll go down there and tell everyone there is no heaven. Satan said, no, I don't think they'll go for it. Everyone knows there's life after death and they want to go to heaven. They believe in heaven. I don't think that's going to work. Third demon said, Satan, I know. I'll do it. I will tell everybody there's no hell. Satan said, no, I don't think that'll work because, see, their conscience tells them they're sinful. And they'll know that one day judgment is coming. And very quietly, the fourth demon said, Satan, I've got the answer. I'll go down to earth and tell everyone that there is no hurry. And Satan said, that's what we'll do. And he did it. In the life of Felix. Not today, maybe another day. Paul, maybe another time we could talk more, but not today. And what did Felix fail to understand? He failed to understand that there was only one way he would find the happiness that he was named to find. But the best we know, he never found. The best we know, he never came to know Christ. he never found true happiness. How many people in our world, whether it's relationships, money, or career, spend their lives chasing something that unfortunately they never find? There are certain verses in the Bible that for whatever reason just jump off the page and grab me. And I don't understand that exactly, because I know that doesn't happen to you with the same verses. No doubt it happens to you with other verses. But in my reading, when I'm reading through the scriptures, and I come to Proverbs chapter 30, and I come to verses 15 through 16, I always pause and give thought to what is recorded here. The leech has two daughters. Give. Give. There are three things that will not be satisfied for, that will not say enough. What are they? Sheol. That's the grave, right? People are dying every day. It never stops. And the barren womb. Earth that is never satisfied with water. And fire that never says enough. No matter how much rain we get, we still need more. And it comes, and it comes. When a fire blazes, it never just says stop. It's like it always wants more and more and more. We've had some graphic illustrations of this recently, have we not? Do you recognize that picture? Who can tell me what that picture is? Yeah, that's Table Rock. How many of you have hiked Table Rock? Yeah. We've had the youth group up there multiple times. I've had the joy of hiking it with some of you. And here it is, the whole side of it, just ablaze. A fire that never says enough. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 16. You say, Greg, what's that a picture of? That's a picture of the human condition. See, that's a picture of our hearts thinking, Lord, I would be happy if circumstances would just go my way. If I could just have the right relationship, if I could have just the right amount of money, if I could have just the right career, I'd be a happy camper. You think it works? Ask Felix. It doesn't work. But when we come to Christ, we find the peace and the joy and the happiness that the Lord wants us to have. And it's all in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Felix never found it. And that's our conclusion. The freed Felix never found true happiness. He was a slave set free. But he still never found true happiness. Why? Because he sought it in relationships, in money, in career. Yet the one place he could have found it was in Christ. He heard of Christ. He was convicted by what he heard. He trembled with fear that one day he would be judged by Christ. And yet he would not come. He thought, another time, Paul, it will be okay. And we have no record that he ever came. We have no account at all that he never found the happiness he was looking for. But that's true of all people who fail to repent of their sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Felix is an example of the average human being today, desperately wanting happiness, looking for it in all the wrong places, believing circumstances will do it, and yet failing to look in the only place you could find it. And that's in the forgiveness of sin and in the new life that a person receives when they embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation at Trinity is always open. If you would ever want to talk to me, to one of the elders, to somebody about how to find true happiness by following Christ, we would count it a joy to talk with you. I trust for those of us who know Christ, even hearing this message will maybe just help us either to stay on track or, as needed, to get back on track, to realize there's one place alone that will find true happiness. That's in Christ.